1 Samuel chapter 6. Now, that's way back in the Old Testament for some of you folks. My wife's still trying to figure out where the zipper's at on her. 1 Samuel chapter 6. Let's read together this entire chapter. And the ark of the Lord was in the country of the Philistines 7 months. And the Philistines called for the priests and the diviners, saying, "What shall we do to the ark of the Lord? Tell us wherewith we shall send it to his place." And they said, "If you send away the ark of the God of Israel, send it not empty, but in any wise return him a trespass offering. Then ye shall be healed, and it shall be known to you why his hand is not removed from you." Then said they, "What shall be the trespass offering which we shall return to him?" They answered, 5 golden emerods and 5 golden mice, according to the number of the lords of the Philistines. For one plague was on you all and on your lords. Wherefore, you shall make images of your emerods and images of your mice that mar the land, and you shall give glory unto the God of Israel. Preadventure, he will lighten his hand from off you and from off your gods and from off your land. Wherefore, then do ye harden your hearts, as the Egyptians and Pharaoh hardened their hearts when he had wrought wonderfully among them. Did they not let the people go, and they departed? Now therefore, make a new cart, and take 2 milch kine on which there hath come no yoke, and the kine, and tie the kine to the ark, or to the cart, and bring their calves home from them. And take the ark of the Lord, and lay it upon the cart, and put the jewels of gold which ye return him for a trespass offering in a coffer by the side thereof, and send it away that it may go. And see, if it goeth up by the way of his own coast to Beth Shemesh, then he hath done this great evil, us this great evil. But if not, then we shall know that it is not his hand that smote us. It was a chance that happened to us. And the men did so, and took 2 milch kine, and tied them to the cart, and shut up their calves at home. And they laid the ark of the Lord upon the cart, and the coffer with the mice of gold and the images of their emerods. And the kine took the straight way to the way of Beth Shemesh, and went along the highway, lowing as they went, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. And the lords of the Philistines went after them under the border of Beth Shemesh. And they of Beth Shemesh were reaping their wheat harvest in the valley, and they lifted up their eyes and saw the ark and rejoiced to see it. And the cart came into the fields of Joshua, a Bethshemite, and stood there where there was a great stone, and they clave the wood of the cart and offered the kine a burnt offering unto the Lord. The Levites took down the ark of the Lord and the coffer that was with it, wherein the jewels of gold were, and put them on the great stone. And the men of Beth Shemesh offered burnt offerings and sacrifices the same day unto the Lord. And when the 5 lords of the Philistines had seen it, they returned to Ekron the same day. And these are the golden emerods which the Philistines returned for a trespass offering unto the Lord. For Ashdod one, for Gaza one, for Ashkelon one, for Gath one, and for Ekron one. And the golden mice, according to the number of the cities of the Philistines, belonging to the 5 lords, both of fenced cities and of country villages, even unto the great stone of Abel, whereon they set down the ark of the Lord. Which stone remaineth unto this day in the field of Joshua the Bethshemite? And he smote the men of Beth Shemesh, because they had looked into the ark of the Lord. Even he smote of the people 50,310 men. And the people lamented, because the Lord had smitten many of the people with a great slaughter. And the men of Beth Shemesh said, "Who is able to stand before this holy Lord God? And to whom shall he go up from us?" And they sent messengers to the inhabitants of Kirjath Jearim, saying, "The Philistines have brought again the ark of the Lord. Come ye down and fetch it up to you. Let's pray. Father, help us now this morning. We pray, oh God, that you would give us liberty to preach. We ask, my Father, that you would be with our tongue and with our mind. Lord, that we might only say those things that are right and proper, that will be beneficial and helpful, that will encourage God's people, and that will bring honor and glory to thy great name. I pray, bless us this morning. Bless the reading of thy word. Bless the preaching of thy word. Open the hearts and give understanding. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Now I want to bring you a message this morning entitled, Just Two Old Cows. Now, we read the whole chapter so that we make sure we had all the context and everything in proper perspective. Of course, I'm sure that you paid close attention as we read through there, so you'll remember the things as we bring them up. Now, I want to talk to you this morning about two cows. Somebody questioned whether or not, some people think you ought to just preach out of the New Testament and preach the gospel all the time. Well, we've taught for years that the Old Testament is God's picture book. If you want to illustrate a thing or explain a thing so that you can see it and kind of get your eyeballs on it, God uses pictures in the Old Testament, stories in the Old Testament, to illustrate New Testament truth. And all through the Bible, God has used animals at various times in various ways to teach us lessons. For example, there's the preacher and the preacher killing lion over in 1 Kings chapter 13, verse 24. There's a lion there that goes and kills the preacher because the preacher disobeyed God. You have Balaam and his talking ass in Numbers chapter 22 and verse 28. You have the story of Jonah and the whale. Jonah chapter 1, verse 17. You have Israel and the burning fiery serpents in Numbers chapter 21 and verse 6. You have Elisha and his blackbirds in 1 Kings 17, 6. You have Peter and the crowing chicken in Matthew 26, 74. And you have the money-toting fish in Matthew 17, 27. And there are some more, but I just list those to illustrate that God uses animals, the creatures that He's created, to teach us lessons and demonstrate biblical truth. Every one of those things we just recited, there's a story, there's a lesson attached to every one of them. I could take all seven of those things and preach a message on each one, and each message would have a different emphasis or a different point. Today, we're going to talk about two old cows. Just two ordinary, run-of-the-mill, nondescript cows. Now, I don't know if these were Charolais cows or Santa Gertrudis cows or Jersey cows or Guernsey cows or Hereford cows. They're just cows. And the truth is, it doesn't make any difference which family they belong to. It's kind of like humanity. You know, it doesn't make a difference whether they're black or white or yellow or green with purple stripes. If they got a soul, they're part of the story. Amen? And so, all we know is there are two cows. Now, the interesting thing about this story is that the story is not about the cows. The story in 1 Samuel chapter 6 is about the ark. The only thing really significant, the only thing really important is the ark of the Lord. That's what it's all about. The two cows are just incidental. They just happen to get included in the story. Now, they played a part. They had a role. I'm not trying to diminish that. But in comparison to the ark of the Lord, they are insignificant. The story is not about the cows. The story is about the ark. And of course, you know, in Christianity, the story is not about us. It's about the Lord. Amen. We really are insignificant. Sometimes we act like the story is all about us. Ladies and gentlemen, it's all about Him. We get the emphasis in the wrong place. We get consumed with the wrong thing. We get to watching the cows. What we ought to be doing is watching the Lord. The thing to protect, the thing to give honor to, the thing to take care of is the Lord, not the cows. Now, thank God for the cows. We wouldn't have a story here if we hadn't had cows. I guess the Lord could have got a couple of pigs to pull the cart or a couple of dogs. Amen. Or a couple of goats. He used all those animals in the Bible to do certain things. I guess he could have done that. But he chose to use these two cows. Now, in the story, in the passage, we're not going to spend any time on it. I just want to point out a couple of things that you might want to look at sometime in your own Bible study. In verse 9, they said, you know, if they go this way, then we'll know that it was the Lord. But if they go that way, we'll know it wasn't the Lord. It was just a chance. It just happened. That's a picture of lost mankind trying to discern the hand of God in the events of this world. That's what. And boy, that's a whole Bible study right there. Matter of fact, I watched a fella on Huckabee last night talking about God winks and trying to illustrate how God moves in circumstance in everybody's life. Of course, he's talking about the heathen and everybody, you know. He didn't just get it down to the God of the Bible and God's people and all that kind of stuff. He got a big umbrella, you know, like most humanists really do. So there's a Bible study there. Then in verse 7, there's the cart to carry the ark. The cart was a brand new cart. They built it just for this one task. They built it to be used one time. And they built it out of all brand new stuff. And this cart was to be the conveyance that was to deliver a great treasure to the nation of Israel. When an old sinner gets saved and gets a treasure inside, God gives him a brand new cart to haul it in. Amen. And there's a whole study there on the new man and the new creature created in all that stuff. So that's in there. When you get saved, God gets a new man to carry the Spirit of God. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 10. And there's some other things, but if you want to study, there's a couple of things that could occupy your mind for a while. But I really want to talk to you about these cows. Now, I don't know a lot about them cows. It just said get you a couple of milch kine. That's old English, isn't it? Milch kine. The milking kine. These are girl cows. For you feminists. God used girl cows in this story. I want you to understand that. Some of y'all will be thrilled about that. But there's a couple of remarkable things about these cows and about this story. And that's what I really want to talk to you about. I want to take the part of the story that is insignificant, because it is the insignificant part that applies most to us. God has chosen the base things. God has chosen the weak things to confound the mighty. And God took these two old cows to deliver the most precious treasure on the earth at that time. It's amazing. These cows were unaware of the honor that was bestowed upon them. They were unaware of where it would take them, and they were unaware of what it would cost them. They just stepped up to the plate and did what they were told to do. And it's clear, if you read that story, that these cows are directed by and follow the direction of God Almighty. Because what they're doing ain't normal cow stuff. So, let's look at the cows for a minute. In verse 10 of chapter 6, we have two untried, unbroken cows. It says they've never had a yoke on their neck. They've never pulled a cart. They've never pulled a plow. These are obviously young cows, and they probably, this is their first calf since they're unbroken. If they were a couple of 3 years older, they would probably be used in the field to plow and to pull carts and that kind of stuff. So we're probably looking at a couple of very young cows with their first calf. And they walk them out there and they tie them to the cart. That is, they put them in the traces to pull a cart. They don't buck. They don't fight. They don't kick. They don't turn the cart upside down. They don't run away. They don't show out. They just stand there and get hitched to the cart. I'm here to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, that's not normal. Normal, you take a cow or a horse or whatever, and the first time you try to get work out of him and put a load on him, what you have is a fight on your hands. They don't like it. It's not natural to them. They resist it. They don't want to accept it. There had to be some supernatural intervention here for these two cows to humbly accept pulling a load they had never pulled before in their life. I submit to you, men are kind of like cows. Nasty and dumb. Amen. Where do you think that phrase, dumber than an ox, comes from? Men, as a rule, spiritually speaking, aren't right bright. But when somebody gets saved, here's somebody who's been a rebel their whole life. I spent 27 years kicking my heels against the pricks of Almighty God, resisting the good and cleaving to that which was wicked and evil. Some of y'all are going to have to say yay and amen because that's exactly how you lived. Yet the minute you got saved, without going through a breaking process or anything, you submit to God. That's what those cows did. God got them cows up, they brought them cows up there and put them in the traces and hooked them to that cart, and they just stood there. Contrary to nature, contrary to any past experience, they simply submitted to God. You say they submitted to the men. No, they would have went wild with the men. There is a divine influence on the conduct of them cows. And buddy, when you get saved, there is a divine influence on your conduct. Getting saved changes the way you live. That's why you're a new creature created in Christ Jesus unto good works which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. People who get saved get changed. And they become submissive to God. Now, you may live a few years and get cold on God and get out of the will of God, but that ain't how it starts. When folks first get saved, all they want to do is live for God and serve the Lord. Now look at verse 12. In verse 12, they said, take their calves away from them and take them back to the house and tie them up. Now I'm assuming, and I declare that openly, I don't have any Bible for this, just reasoning, but I'm assuming that these are young cows and these are their first calves. And their natural inclination is to protect them calves and feed them calves. They keep them calves close by their side. They watch over them. If anything gets in the way, they're prepared to charge or whatever's necessary. They said, take the calves away from them. Take them to the house. This is where them calves hang out all the time. This is where they get fed. This is where the crib is at. This is where they put the corn for to be fed. Them cows are comfortable there. That's their natural habitat. He said, you take the calves over there and keep the mamas over here. And them cows just let that happen. And in a minute, they're fixing to take off down the highway going the opposite direction. And they're going to leave them young'uns at home. That ain't normal. That's contrary to nature. Normally, if you'd have turned them cows loose and said, okay, go, they would have just pulled right around here and went right back to the house and check out on them babies. Amen? They didn't do that. They went right on down that road toward another town and left their young'uns unattended. That's divine intervention. That's the power, that's the influence of God acting on them cows to get them to do something that they're not normally prepared to do. Amen? Listen, when you first get saved, a lot of times you have to do things you don't normally do. And you have to forsake things you normally would not forsake. The Bible said, and a man's enemies shall be those of his house. Father against son, mother against daughter. So why? Because the influence of God, the power of God in your life, is more real and more powerful and more desirable than your fellowship with the people you know and love. Wow. You're not supposed to preach that in the 21st century. In the 21st century, you're just supposed to, what you're supposed to do is preach that all you got to do is believe and you're saved and that's it. And then you can go ahead and live like you want to and God will forgive you everything. Nonsense. Nonsense. People who get saved have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and He exerts pressure on us to get us to do things and live in certain ways and behave in certain ways. And when we don't, there's a fight. So contrary to nature, these two cows leave their calves. Look at verse 12 again. They tied them to this cart. Then they put the ark of the Lord on it. And then they take a little wooden box. Maybe it's overlaid with silver or gold or something. I don't know. But it's a little box. They call it a coffer. And in that, they put five golden mice. Little images of some little field rats. And they put five little things that kind of look like acorns. But what it is, it's the swelled up pimple. It's a boil, an emrod, a sore. And they make images of the field mice because God, if you go back and read the previous chapter, God was plaguing them Philistines with them mice. They were destroying everything. And everybody in the country was covered in sores. And it was all because they were keeping the ark of the Lord. And they had finally figured out we've got to get rid of that thing. But we've got to get rid of it in the right way lest God punish us for doing it wrong. That's why they called in all the wise men. And the wise men said, okay, send it away, but if you send it away, send a trespass offering. And they decided the trespass offering would be the thing that God had plagued them with. An image of their sores, the boils, and the image of the little field mice that was marring the land, that was destroying their crops. They put them in a little coffer, and they put the ark of the Lord and the coffer on the cart. That's a pretty good load. Now, I don't know if you ever read about the ark, but in book Exodus, it tells you how big it is and what it's made out of. And it's made out of shittim wood and it's overlaid with gold. And it tells you what's in it, you know, the almond branch that budded and the copy of the commandments and all that's in that box. So it's got a pretty good load on it. And these two brand new young mamas are hooked to that cart. And you know what they got to do? They have got to pull a load. They got to do a job for God. It's not a job they've been trained for. It's not a job they ever anticipated doing. It's a job they've never been instructed at. This is first time out of the chute. They have got to pull the cart. Now, pulling a cart may not be the most complicated thing in the world, but if you've got two animals doing it, they have to work together. That is, they have to have the same gait, they have to have the same stride. If you've got one walking on these two legs and the other one trying to pull on them two legs, and one is taking a step now and the other one's completing a step now, you're going to have a mess. To pull the cart, they've got to walk together and they've got to take the same gait together. They've never been trained to do any of that stuff. But they're available, they're submissive, and God uses them. Now listen, when you get saved, God has got something for you to do. And it's probably not going to be something you ever anticipated doing. When I first got saved, I had been a public speaker for years. I had given one talk for 3 minutes. I went to this seminar, and you had to give a 3-minute talk at the end of it to all the guys in the class. And everybody out there is just like me, you know. We're all a bunch of dummies. None of us know what we're doing. But we have to write this little thing and make a presentation. I did mine on a four-barrel carburetor. They said you could pick any subject. That's the only thing I knew anything about. I didn't know anything about books or learning. So I gave my talk on a four-barrel carburetor. I had 7 points. I only used one. I stammered and stuttered and went over it about 3 or 4 times. And finally my 3 minutes was up and I sat down. I was not cut out to be a public speaker. I didn't like talking in public. Then when I got saved, God said, I want you to preach. Excuse me, Lord, but I don't think so. And guess what? He won. And now you can't shut me up. And everybody said, oh, if we could just go back to the days of the carburetor. The Lord said, I got something I want you to do. Now, God's got something for Lewis Steele. I can't imagine what. What's really amazing, He's got something for you. And something for you. And something for you. And something for you. And if all your time is spent on you, and that's all you think about, and that's all you do is spend all your time and energy and all your thought on you, you've missed what God has got for you to do. You say, well, I'm praying for the Lord to show me something. You don't have to pray about it. God will show it to you. What you have to do is be willing to do it, whether it's something you are like to do or think you're qualified to do or trained to do. It's amazing how God calls us and empowers us or puts us in places where we can do things that are totally unaware that we've never done, that we never expected to do. But somehow, God equips us and manages to get us to do it. It's amazing. I'll tell you one thing, when God does it that way, you can't brag about, well, I've always been able to do so and so. I had this great talent. God gets you to do something you didn't have any talent for. God gets you to do something you didn't have any training for. And then guess who gets the glory? Yeah, what you're going to have to do is say, you know, I don't know how to do that. I've never been able to do that. It's the God, the Lord did it. Somebody say amen. So these two cows were used of the Lord to do a job for God. Now look at verse 12 again. Now everybody's going to appreciate this point. It says, and they went along the road lowing as they went. Now, you know what lowing is? That's them cows going, mmm. So what's their problem? They're hungry, they're tired, or they're mad. Remember when King Saul was supposed to have slain all the oxen and stuff? And he didn't. He saved the best of everything. And the prophet comes and Saul runs out and says, oh, we did everything you said do. Whatever the Lord commanded, we did it. And Samuel said, what then meaneth the lowing of the oxen? He had saved all them cows. They were down there in the valley with nothing to eat. And they're going, I do that pretty good, don't I? That reminds me of Christians. We're always lowing. What do you mean? Complaining. Fussing. We're always, seems like we're dissatisfied. The Lord never led us to do what we thought we ought to be doing. Or we don't like the way the Lord did it. Or we don't understand why the Lord won't let us do that. 2/3 of Christians I know spend half their Christian life whining and complaining about their service for God. Instead of rejoicing that Almighty God would allow you to do anything, which is a great privilege beyond our wildest imaginations. Instead of doing that, we complain. We beller. We're always hungry or tired or mad. That'll get almost every Baptist I know about 85% of the time. Somebody say amen. 15% of the time we're on the mountaintop. And Baptists are extremists. We're either way up here or we're right down there. We never descend the mountain. We never climb the mountain. We just start off in the valley and ascend instantly to the top, or go from the top instantly to the bottom. These cows are pretty good Christians, ain't they? Now, look at verse 14. So what happened in verse 14? They killed them cows. They kill them. The cows submitted. The cows were obedient. The cows pull the load. The cows arrive at their destination. And what is their reward? They took their brand new ox cart, busted up into pieces, built a fire. Then they killed the cows and roasted them on the fire. I don't know, that's kind of a crummy end to the story. It's from the cow's perspective. Amen? This is not a story you read to the cows on late winter nights when your sheep are herding, you know. This would cause civil unrest amongst the herd. So what's the happy ending? Oh, they butchered them. Now, ladies and gentlemen, the truth is these cows gave their lives in service. They got to die sometime. At least they died doing right. They died doing what they should do. They died doing what they were commissioned to do. I submit unto you that Christians who serve the Lord and die serving the Lord are pretty fortunate individuals. I would rather die down the road someplace serving God, obeying God, doing something for God, than to die in the wilderness. To die doing nothing. To die with dirty hands or a defiled body or a dirty conscience. You're not going to live forever unless you get lucky and go up in the rapture. But if I could serve God all the days of my life, if I could go down the road and serve the Lord until I reach the end, and then die in the service of the Lord, I'm not sure that would be such a bad thing. Revelation chapter 12, verse 21, the Bible said, and they loved not their lives unto the death. That's Christians who stayed steadfast, faithful, and true until they breathed their last breath. Matthew chapter 16, verse 25 said, whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. But whosoever shall find his life shall lose it. What we need to do is be like those oxen and be submissive when God calls, when there's a demand. We step up and we serve the Lord and we go down the right road in the right direction and we stay there and we do what we're supposed to until we meet our untimely demise. Until God calls us home. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. These cows were faithful. They did what they were supposed to do. You say, well, it cost them their life. No, they died. But it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. How do you want to be found at the judgment? Do you want to say, I put you in the yoke right here, and I put you on the way right here, and you stayed on it, and you didn't move to the right hand or to the left, until you got to Beth-Shemesh, until you got home, until you got to the end of your road, then you gave up the ghost and went home to glory. That's the way it ought to be. And by the way, did you ever think about this? Them two cows inherit eternal life right there. You see that in the passage? It's in there. Some of y'all look puzzled. It's right there in the text. They inherited eternal life. Okay. I'll explain it for you. They serve God. They're faithful unto death. They get down to Beth Shemesh. They slaughter them and offer them as a sacrifice. Right? God writes it in that book. It's right there in 1 Samuel chapter 6, verse 14. It's right there. That book is eternal. That book is forever settled in heaven. And throughout all eternity, when you walk by in your glorified body and look at the original inspired autographs set down in glory, there's them two cows. There's them two cows. They're immortalized. They're eternal. Their story and their life and their service is recorded and memorialized for all of eternity. Them two cows are there. You say, well, there wasn't nothing special about them. Isn't it wonderful? There's nothing special about us. But if you're saved and written down in the Lamb's Book of Life, you've got eternal life. You're going to be there forever. I'm glad I'm a cow. God put them cows in that book. He put my name in that book. Me and them cows are going to be immortal together. Maybe someday I'll just get put my arm around the neck of this one and arm around the neck of that one. And this will be Flossie and this will be Flo and Bob in the middle. Flossie, Flo, and Bob. And we'll have a picture made. Amen. They said they're saying three old cows. Look at verse 12 again. They put them on the path, and that's a straight shot. That road goes from Ekron to Beth Shemesh. And they got on that road, and they didn't turn to the right hand or to the left. I did that right. See, from your perspective, this got to be a good day. I usually get it backwards. They were on the straight and narrow. They don't go to the right. They don't go to the left. They don't stop. They don't turn. They don't halter. They just go. Once they set out, there was no stopping them. They had one destination and nothing changed their mind. Nothing caught their eye. They were blinded to the world. They were blinded to everything along the way. Nobody interfered with them. They had a fixed goal and they would not be dissuaded from it. And they went from Ekron to Beth Shemesh nonstop. Wouldn't you like to live your life like that after you get saved and God puts you on the straight and narrow? And you just went straight for glory land and you never got backslid and you never got out in sin and your mind never got diverted and your heart never fell out of love with God. You got put in the yoke back here. You got a mission and a goal and an objective and a home plate and you just got on the straight and narrow and day after day after day after day you live for God and serve God and work for God and labor for God and get rewards from God and get blessed by God and one day you wake up and you're down in Beth Shemesh. You're at home. And you never faltered. And nobody can ever say, well, I remember old so-and-so. He got saved and he lived pretty good there for a couple of years. But I remember when he got off in sin. We need to stay on that straight and narrow. We need to make sure as Christians we don't turn to the right hand or to the left. But we walk the straight and narrow. Matthew 7:14 said, for straight is the gate, and narrow is the way, and few there be that find it. Don't you want to be one of the few that gets on the straight and narrow and just stays there? Just stays there. There's a lot to be said for faithfulness. Now look down in verse 15. Them two cows pull that cart and they get down to Beth Shemesh and they stop right in front of a big rock. Just like they knew they were going to get off, you know, this is the place. They get down there. They stop in front of the big rock. The men recognize the Ark of the Covenant. They break up the cart. They sacrifice the cows. They take the ark, put it on the rock, and they take that little box, put it down there beside of it. Do you know what those cows did? Them cows delivered a precious treasure to Beth Shemesh. They returned the ark of God, and they brought a new treasure in that little coffer, the 5 golden mice and the 5 golden emeralds. Those old cows, those just ordinary milk cows. The story might have been more exciting if they'd have been Brahma bulls. Or if it had been them cows that worked for Chick-fil-A. Or if they'd have been ring straight. Or if there had been something unusual about it. But they were just milk cows. It's like she's just a housewife. Nobody seems to esteem that very high. Nobody attaches much honor to that. Yet it's an incredibly honored place. And women who do it well, I think, are worth double honor. They're just regular old cows that were just submissive and faithful. But look what they did. They brought the ark of God back where it was supposed to be. Look what it did. They brought a treasure, 5 golden emeralds and 5 golden mice that were a brand new thing. Now, ladies and gentlemen, you can make that cart the vessel which is to carry the ark and the emeralds. That cart can represent humanity or man. Because on that cart is the... I'm talking about a saved man. On that cart is the ark of God, the Spirit of the Lord, the symbol of His presence, the symbol of His power. And when you get saved, you have in you the Holy Spirit. You are indwelt by the person and presence of Almighty God. And He's going to stay there until you get that old cow home. But you bring a brand new treasure. You bring a redeemed soul. One that has been bought back and glorified by God. You could bring a peculiar treasure. And so, the cart is the vessel, and that ark of the Lord symbolizes the presence of God, and that coffer with the 5 golden emeralds and the 5 golden mice symbolize the sinfulness of man. The 5 golden emeralds and the 5 golden mice don't get to Beth Shemesh without being adjacent to, joined to, the Ark of the Covenant. You know what's going to get you home to glory? You know what's going to get that soul of yours that is sinful and wicked but has been redeemed? You know what's going to get it home to glory? The Holy Spirit of Almighty God. You're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise unto the redemption of the purchased possession. Just two ordinary old cows. Nothing special about them. Nothing significant about them. Just as ordinary as dirt. I don't know about you, but I've been out in pastures and watched cows. They are truly unimpressive creatures. Pigs are cleaner than cows. Thunderstorm comes up, it's lightning and thunder and pouring down rain, and the wind is blowing 60 miles an hour. Here's that stupid cow standing out there just like this. Moo! Just dumber than an ox. Perfect symbol of humanity. Dirty, dumb. Yet, the God of glory condescended to use them two cows. God will condescend to use you. Make yourself available. Get yourself hitched to the cart. Be willing to obey. And God can use you just like He used them two old cattle. Let's bow our head. Father, we thank You now for Your mercy and Your grace. Thank You for Your goodness. Lord, we didn't particularly do well this morning. I pray You would add Your blessing, override and hide our defects and our faults, and speak to our hearts. I pray, oh God, that You might speak to the hearts of the men and women in this place, that we might submit ourselves to be tied to that cart, and we might find the load You'd have us carry, and then that we would faithfully and diligently deliver it to its goal. Help us. Help us. In Jesus' name.